Go ahead and open up to Mark 9. Put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we may make it to Ephesians 4. Right now, sometimes I really don't know what I'm going to do when I stand up here because he's ministering to individuals, really every person that in the service, and sometimes even those that are watching by the internet. But right now I'm in a season of more what you'd call line upon line teaching, and it has to do with the renewing of our minds, or we could say it another way, the transformation of our soul. The Bible speaks in the book of James about the saving of the soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, our soul does not get born again. That's not what it's talking about. The part of us that gets born again is our spirit. The part of us that is of God is our spirit man on the inside. And we've been, I'm not going to go there today, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about we be preserved blameless, our whole spirit and soul and body. God is a spirit. If you are God's child, you are a spirit. At your core, that's what we are, spirit being. Our Father is a spirit being. The part of us that instantly had that renewal, but that's not the truth. That rebirth is the spirit on the inside of us. You went from darkness to light, from being a child of the devil to a child of God, all in a flash, quicker than the blink of an eye. And that spirit part of us is born, we may look at that verse today, is at that instant it's created. It is created in the image of God. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. You may think you're having trouble with your spirit. You're really not. Your spirit is okay. Your spirit is created righteous and holy. God put it in us as a guide. I believe in the second service we may get into to the spirit of the man. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. We may get into that some. The issue is with our soul and with our body. Now the soul does not get reborn. The soul has to be renewed. It's what's been talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, that we no longer be conformed to this world. Now, it's interesting that that is spoken to Christians. Meaning you can be conformed to this world and be a Christian. And it's hard for them to even tell the difference. See, one of my prayers, I remember praying this probably 25, 30 years ago. I remember praying, Lord, in a courtroom, I want there to be enough evidence to convict me that I am a Christian. I want there to be a difference where even my neighbors can say one thing about that guy, he is a Christian. Okay, well, how that happens is not so much by the new birth, although the potential is there. How it happens is by the renewing of the mind. That you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, the mind is a part of the soul. It includes the intellect, the will, emotions, memories. Can I say strongholds? Like I say, Sue and I, the day we walked through this church, we were 45 years old, the day we walked through the front door, we should have been the first in line to buy the T-shirt if there was one that says "Strongholds Are Us," and I might still need to wear that T-shirt. But I know a lot of the strongholds have been conquered. Now I don't know how many are left to be conquered, but thank God I know a lot of them have been. And that ground that used to belong to the enemy is mine to enjoy now. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. But today I'm going to teach from a lesson that is really not included in the face-to-face documents. It's normally, that's at the website. The title of this is going to be, this is called The Unbounded Soul. The Unbounded Soul. Something that the Lord gave to me many years ago. But now he is adding more insight to it because how many know? How many believe? How many know? we're going into revival. How many know we're not going there the way we are now? He's not about to rebirth our spirit again, so where is the change really going to happen? It's in our soul. So, Mark 9:23, this is the story where the man had brought his, in the King James it says lunatic son, some translations say epileptic son. It was a devil involved in this one. This was not just a natural sickness, because Jesus cast a spirit out of this boy. Okay? But it was really bad. I mean, this thing would throw him in the fire, throw him in the water, he'd foam at the mouth, wallow. I mean, it was bad. And, you know, sometimes when you're in your normal daily life and you're reading your Bible and you're worshiping God and you're praising God, don't you get built up? I do. And I get to thinking, man, I'm full of faith and I'm full of belief. Until they wallow on the floor and foam at the mouth. And suddenly it seems like faith just evaporates, It's like, where is Dave? Like that time I was praying just last a year or two ago, I was going to pray for that lady with a short leg in Ocala, Florida. And it was fine until she sat in the chair and stuck her legs out. And I mean, one leg was a good 4 or 5 inches shorter than the other. My instant prayer was, where's Dave? Then I prayed for her, and at first nothing at all happened, and I really was praying, I wish Dave was here. And the little pastor lady that was there, she was praying. She told me later, she was praying for my sake. I wish Dave was here. Thank God for our pastor. But see, I just don't have any quitting sense. I just don't have any. I said, no, leg, you are going to obey the name of Jesus. You don't have a choice. I don't know what all I said. I just wasn't going to quit. I don't care if it was going to be there 5 days. I just kept talking, and slowly, 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 it started growing out. I mean, it's almost like, did you ever watch grass grow? Did you ever watch paint dry? Slow. But eventually it came out all the way. Then we found out afterwards, this wasn't just an adjustment. She was born with that leg 4 inches shorter. This was something creative. He added bone and tissue somehow. Gives me faith for a full leg growing out now, see? Where the maimed are made whole, how about that? Okay? Now see, something happens in your soul when you see it. When I first started, though, when I first saw that, I felt like faith drain out of me. Why? Because I'm still too moved by what I see. Okay? So, this man had brought his son to Jesus here in Mark chapter 9. Let's start in verse 20. They brought him unto him, that's Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, talking about the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Boy, don't you know that was something? Jesus, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. In other words, that spirit was trying to kill that boy. But if thou canst, now notice, if thou canst do anything. Let's say it in plain English. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I know why he prayed that. He'd just brought him to the disciples. Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and another one. Anyway, the ones that were left down at the bottom, this father had brought his boy to them because they had a reputation now. They had been casting out devils and healing the sick in the name of Jesus, and they couldn't do anything. They did everything they knew to do, and they couldn't do it. So now he's saying, well, can you do anything? Now, this next verse, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, plain English, if you can believe, All things are possible to him that believes. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. In other words, if I didn't have faith at all, I wouldn't be here. I would not have brought my son to you. So I believe, in other words, I believe all that I can. I am believing at a certain level. But then he prays a really good prayer. Help thou my unbelief. And you know the Lord did? He went ahead and delivered that boy. Now, that does not excuse us. I mean, that's a good prayer. If you've come to the end of yourself, all the believing that you have, and you're still, your mountain will not move. I have prayed that prayer before. Lord, I believe, or I wouldn't have been praying and doing all that I've been doing. But Lord, I need you to help my unbelief. And do you know he has? But where he's calling us to go is not to always be relying on that and stay where we are. He wants us to increase our believing to where we walk with great faith. Because that's how we're going to go into revival. So one time I was meditating, this was many years ago, I was meditating on this passage. Because another place, you know, where Dave takes us every fasting season. Well, it's actually in it's Matthew's account of this same thing. And, you know, he says, well, they say, well, why didn't it happen when we prayed? And he says, because of your what? Because of your unbelief. How be it, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. See? So unbelief is the problem. My question in those days is, what is unbelief? What is it? I mean, when I'm not faced with the situation, I just seem full of faith. I confess the word. I pray in tongues. I get to feeling like a giant. You know, and the name of Jesus is above every name, and I'm, man, hallelujah, and I'm singing, and it's dancing, and it's wonderful, and then you're faced with the wallowing and the foaming, or whatever situation it is that looks really, really bad, and you look for that faith, it's like, where did it go? What is unbelief? Well, to help me, one time, I was just doing what we're taught to do, meditate the word and pray in other tongues. I was just praying along. I don't really seek voices, you know, and I did kind of during that time when I was going through Dave's series about distinguishing God's voice. During that training time, I did, because I was listening for the tongues and hoping they would change to my known language, and eventually they did. But I do know better than to walk around all the time seeking voices. Devil has a voice. Your flesh has a voice. I don't really seek voices. What I do is pray in tongues. And when it's time for me to know something or time for him to tell me something, that's really more up to him, I think, than it is to me. I want to go ahead and tell this again because all of you wasn't here. I saw this thing on TV the other day. It just blew me away. How many of you know our Lord says, my sheep know my voice? They were interviewing this fellow who was a genuine shepherd. He looked to me like maybe he was in his 50s, this guy, they're interviewing him. But he spent most of his life as a real shepherd, shepherding sheep in Israel. And he says, what most people don't know is, he says, now in that part of the Israel, there's a lot of us shepherds. And each shepherd, you know, we'll have flocks that vary in size. Maybe one will have 10 sheep and one will have 30 sheep and one may have 50 sheep. That's a big one. But he says that part of Israel, there's a lot of us and, you know, we've got our flocks and they're grazing. But he says what people don't know is that night we all put them in a common corral. It's a place where they're pretty safe from predators and we can get some sleep. So you take all these sheep of all these different shepherds and you just put them in one big corral. And the next morning, how in the world do you separate them out? Which sheep belongs to which shepherd? You know how they do it? Oh, some of you do. You heard me. Well, the first shepherd, he just walks up there and he begins to speak. Because see, all day long out in those fields, those shepherds speak to their sheep. They know their shepherd's voice. The first one walks up, he just begins speaking. And you can just watch it. All of his sheep, their heads will just come up. They head for the gate. And his sheep alone follow him out. The next shepherd comes. He begins to speak. All of his sheep, they raise their head, turn, look toward him, go to the gate, and they follow him out. And that's how they separate the sheep. My sheep know my voice. See, you're born of his spirit. You're more than a sheep. You're his child. And you know his voice. You really do. Say, no, I don't. Yeah, you do. Jesus did not lie. He says, my sheep, they know my voice. The voice of a stranger, that other shepherd over there, they're not going to follow him. I'm not going to follow any other voice. I'm going to follow you, Lord. God, that blessed me to hear that. I like that. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to read now from that lesson, and we'll probably post this along with this lesson at the websites so people can have it. He said, if suddenly you could take flight today, now this is the Holy Spirit talking to Gary at the ugly building. If suddenly, what if all of a sudden you could just take flight today with the eagles? I remember as a kid one time I tried that. We had an old red barn in the out behind the. I really did. I was one of those that tried it. Had some cardboard. I rigged it up on my arms, you know, like wings. I didn't see why this wouldn't work. Thank God I didn't break a leg. I tried to take flight, and it didn't work, you know. But here the Holy Spirit is trying to help me with my soul. He's trying. The question is, Lord, what is this unbelief? He said, if suddenly you could take flight today with the eagles and soar high above the earth. You ever see those eagles up there, man? High up into the heavenlies. Just think about how all of the perceptions of your soul would immediately change. Things that were impossible yesterday, the soul would never perceive as being impossible again. For now, you would have experienced what was impossible to you before. There might even be some fear as you looked down and saw the earth far beneath you. At the same time, there would be exhilaration because of these newfound abilities. No longer impossibilities, but doabilities that were never even conceived as being possible prior to this event. Now, can you see that? What if the first time, an example I was given in college one time was, how do you explain jet propulsion to Aborigines in Australia who have never seen any kind of device like that, you know? How do you explain that it's possible for man to fly in an airplane? And they don't even know 2 + 2 = 4. They don't have any math, nothing. How would you start? Shiny, fast, high. You know, God has almost had to do that to us with his word. He's trying to convey to us possibilities from a realm different than what we are accustomed to living in. But he says, if you can believe, my possibilities can become your doabilities. Did you get that? What's impossible with man is possible with God. So here we have this situation with this lunatic boy. Jesus did it for him. But he plainly told him, he says, you know, if you could believe, if you could believe. The guy was trying to put it all off on Jesus. If you can do anything. See, man does that a lot with God. You know, God, he just turns it right around and puts it back in your court. No, if you can believe. So the onus is on us, not God. Now, he will have mercy, and he will help our unbelief, but that's not where we want to live. We want to go where our soul has to be renewed to the possibilities that God has told us about. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the maimed are made whole. Our soul is what's got to be transformed so we do not hinder the power of the living God. Amen? Is that said? Okay. Now let me read that last sentence again and I'll go into the next paragraph. He said, there would be exhilaration because of these newfound abilities. Yes, sir. See, have you ever noticed? That's not always the case, but many of the giants in the healing revivals of the 40s, like Oral Roberts. See, did you know that his unsaved brother took Oral Roberts to a healing tent evangelist to get him healed of tuberculosis? And neither one of them was saved at the time. Doctors had already given up Oral to die. There's nothing we can do. In that time, it was at the stage that Oral had that tuberculosis, you just died, you know. So his unsaved brother, as I remember the story, took him to a tent meeting, a tent revival meeting. Oral got prayed for and got healed. Now see, he experienced that for himself. Nobody could take it away from him, see. Once he had experienced that, something happened in his soul that he's never going to go back from. How about Kenneth E. Hagin, raised up off a deathbed? I used to quote most of his testimony by heart. But on the bed of affliction, if the heart disease hadn't killed me, the blood disease would have. I can't do it anymore, but I could do it for a long time back then. But see, he got healed of something that the doctors and the church. He said the last time before he got healed, the last pastor they invited over to try and help him, you know what his counsel was? Well, just be patient, boy. It'll all be over in just a few days. Thank you, man of God. See, that's who I don't want to be. I do not want to be that guy. See, that's not the answer Jesus would give him, is it? No, see. But what the point I'm trying to make is, and he's given me this example, like, you know, just if you could fly like with an eagle, your physical senses, everything about you, your soul, it would go through a transformation instantly that you'd never go back from. And I noticed not all of them, but a lot of the fellas that were involved, we're reading, Sue and I are right now rereading the books and writings of John G. Lake. Boy, you read his story. Did you know he was in the healing ministry 10 years before he got filled with the Holy Ghost? But how that happened in his family, it was like sickness just plagued his family. I mean, they buried sisters and brothers, and it had been going on for generations, and the doctors couldn't do anything about it. And he had a sister, I believe it was a sister first, and it was actually done long distance by telegraph. He telegraphed John Alexander Dowie and asked him if he would pray for his sister who the doctors had given up to die. Dowie telegraphed back saying that he telegraphed dot 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 dot. He telegraphed back, I'll pray, and guess what? The sister lived. He says, well, I got a brother, and I may have this slightly wrong. It may have been the brother and then the sister. But anyway, he took another relative of his that was also dying, got him, and that one got healed. And then family member after family member, and see, a transformation happened in John G. Lake's soul. You couldn't take it away from him anymore. He said, Jesus is a healer, and it's for today. Praise God, see. All right. Now, I'll really try and do it this time. I'm going to read that last sentence because it connects with the other one, with the next one. He said, again, that example, if I was flying with the eagles, if I was perceiving, I'm able to do this. He said, there would be exhilaration because of these newfound abilities, no longer impossibilities, but do abilities that were never even conceived as being possible prior to this event. So it is with the unbounded soul. And then he defines what that is, the mind of Christ. The soul where all the limits have been taken off. The soul that is free to soar with my spirit. The soul in which all things are possible. It is for this reason that the training by the teacher, and he means the Holy Spirit, must flow through the spirit to the soul. Did you get that? It's so important that it flows through the spirit to the soul. For the soul, of its own accord, has no ability to comprehend these things on its own. But the spirit mind can comprehend these things and be taught these things directly by the Spirit of truth sent from heaven. Now let's get scripture for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have it on the page, but I might want to read a little more, so let me go there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now he's saying right here, the spiritual mind can comprehend these things and be taught these things directly by the Spirit of truth, but that natural soul, the natural mind, has no ability to comprehend these things on its own. Look at this. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received, and he means now that you're born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, little s, and that's correct. That's the one spirit of the world is what you receive when you're born of your mother. That was passed down to you from Adam. We've not received that one, but we have received the spirit, little s, which is of God, and that is that new nature on the inside of us. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Now, okay. Yes, sir. Now, see, normally when I teach on that passage right there, I put where it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, I normally say in your margin, you might want to write inheritance. Because that's really what it is. But for where we are right now, I would have you write revival. I would have you write revival, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, so that we can enter into this revival that God has for us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And look at verse 14. If this doesn't exactly say what the Lord said to me there. But the natural man, you could put in there the natural mind, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things where God is taking us, you can't get there by the mental route first. The natural mind, without help from your spirit and the teaching of the Holy Ghost, will never get there. There's too many limitations on it. Let me show you another one. Go to Ephesians 4. Now, this is the same teaching, really, that Paul taught the Romans. But here he was primarily teaching a Jewish contingent in Rome. Here he's teaching the pagan Diana worshipers. That's what they grew up. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, you know. So he's teaching really Romans 12 too, but he says it here slightly different. He says, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You could say, no longer be conformed to this world. Isn't that right? Put off that life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And notice how this is worded. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that interesting, the way that's worded? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what happens if I do that? Well, then you're going to put on the new man. What you already have on the inside, he's going to come to the outside. You're going to start walking as that righteous, holy creature that you really are. But it only happens as you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the reason I love the way that's phrased there, without the involvement of God's Spirit, you're never going to get there. The mind itself, the natural mind that did not get born again when you got saved, it has no capacity to understand these things. It has to be taught from the inside out. See, Dave in his book has taught us eloquently. Your spirit, remember Lazarus, the rich man, and Lazarus? And the rich man wound up in hell. Yet he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus, and he asked that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and come and touch his tongue. So Dave always says, so we know that our spirit man at least has eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue. Doesn't it make sense that if our spirit man has those, it probably has everything else too? So your spiritual man has a mind just like your natural man has a mind. Within your natural mind, there is a spiritual mind. And that's, I think, why Paul words this way. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the Holy Ghost communicate these mysteries to that spirit man on the inside. He is teaching your spiritual mind first, and then that's how your natural mind gets renewed to the things of God. Isn't that good? Look, hey, let me finish the verse there. Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Now notice, which after God, that means in his image, is created. And I like to say from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. There's nothing wrong with your spirit man. You are his child. All your problems, let's say it this way, all of our unbelief is in the arena of the soul. Now, that doesn't mean that your spirit man knows everything. No, it's born again with a nature. And it's a full-blown nature. What he's saying is when you're born again, your nature comes into you righteous and holy. And that's why even the baby Christian, born again 5 minutes, suddenly has a conscience. What is that? That's the conscience. If you write anything down today, write this down. The conscience is the voice of your spirit. It truly is. It's something you did not have before you got born again. You may have had an artificial conscience that your mom and dad beat into you with love, you know. Don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. You know, don't steal, don't steal. But really, your nature was still a liar. The only reason you didn't lie, see, I know exactly why I didn't lie. It's O.R. Carpenter. People talk about the fear of God. I had the fear of O.R. and in a good way. Because he'd tell me, boy, now if you do something wrong, you're probably going to get a whooping. But boy, it's always boy. Even when I was 60s, boy. If you lie to me about it, the whooping you're going to get for lying is going to be worse than what it was for ever you did. So I was still living under the law. My conscience was based on a punishment and reward system. My nature before I got born again was to lie. But the fear of punishment from O.R., isn't that exactly the law? The fear of punishment, I better not lie. Because I've had them whoopings before, I don't want another one. Trust me, you do not want another one once you've had one from O.R. I love you, Daddy. You're going on to be with the Lord now. Hallelujah. Okay. So have you got that? Your spiritual mind is where you receive this training first. I think about Philip, who went down and he ministered to the Ethiopian, remember? And the Ethiopian said, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he says, well, nothing if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Lord. Well, I believe. So he baptized him, thank God. And then suddenly, Philip was found at Azotus, a city a distance away. Suddenly, can you imagine you're baptized, this guy, and he comes up out of the water, and suddenly you're walking on a street in Azotus? Would your senses go through any kind of a metamorphosis at that point? Maybe I can fly Trinity Airlines instead of... And he didn't have to go through TSA screening. He didn't have to take his sandals off. I'm telling you, Trinity Airlines is really good. But see, our mind has to open up to that. Now you read it and you go, yeah, okay, that's, yeah, I'm fine. So suddenly you're walking on the streets of Moscow. Suddenly you find yourself, how about on the streets of Baghdad? We'll find out about faith right there. I believe that's going to become commonplace in the last days. I do. I think it's going to become very common. But our soul has to be reopened up to that possibility, see? All right, now going back to the document, what he said to me, my Lord. Now remember what was going on at the time. I was in that season where I was praying at the ugly building. I had left the trucks, but I mean, I'm putting in the hours, buddy. I'm spending lots of time. So that when he talks to me, keep that in mind. That he says the limits, when he says to Gary, the limits are coming off of your soul. It's because I was spending so much time praying in the Holy Ghost. See? He says, again, think of the change that would occur if you suddenly could take flight with the eagles. See, the eagle's mind does not think it's impossible to soar high into the heavenlies. Yet the eagle's mind is limited concerning many things that are possible for man to do. So it is in the natural soul. There are limitations constrained by physics, the laws of this natural world, through observance of circumstance. But the spiritual mind has no such limitations. Your spiritual mind is with your part of your spirit man that is not from this planet. You're an alien from another world. The part of you that the Holy Spirit is educating is from that realm where all things are possible. The spiritual mind has no such limitations. The spiritual mind can be taught directly by the Comforter. That information can be digested, processed, and delivered to your soul in such a way that it removes the limits that presently constrain it. And this can go in every realm. There was a time where I absolutely thought, I was ready to give up. I thought, I'm never going to get free of smoking. I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I thought I was never going to get free. I had tried everything. Everything that came out, I'd tried. Gum, nicotine patches. You've heard the story of that one time. I was preaching. Chewing nicotine gum, had a nicotine patch on each arm, and had to pull over for a smoke break. I know what addiction is. And I'd had it for so long. Now, see, when your natural mind has been under the limitations of a stronghold for 40 years, I mean, that's a stronghold. And these limitations come. I remember thinking, I don't think I'm ever going to get free. Beginning to wonder if I'm ever going to get free of this thing, see? But I kept doing those things. Thank Pastor Dave saved my life. He said, listen, God will walk through hell with you while you're in your faults or while you're in your strongholds, as long as you keep doing those things that will one day spell out your freedom. And that you don't justify it as not being sin when it is sin. Okay? Say those words and one other sentence. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Save my life. Because it would get me back into prayer. It would keep me going back into prayer again and again and again. And I never did do the long fast I should have. I'll just tell you plainly. I just never did. But I did series fasting like a crazy man. You know, fast 1 or 2, 3 days. Eat 1 or 2, 3 days. Fast 1 or 2, 3 days, eat again, fast, eat again, fast. And eventually the day came. that stronghold was behind. Well, thank God that process is still continuing in all of us. But where he's going now into revival, our soul is just flat going to have to catch up with our spirit. Our soul is going to have to quit saying that's impossible. Or let's say it another way. It's going to have to quit saying, well, that's impossible through me. Maybe through Dave, but not through me. Dave has no more of God's spirit on the inside of him than you do. What? No, I don't read stuff in there that I'm not saying. See, Romans 8, Dave taught this, don't throw stones. If that same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit, although most of the church tells you that it is. No, he quickened Jesus from death to life with the spirit of life. He quickened him. When you got born again, you got exactly that same life on the inside of you. He quickened you with the same life that he quickened Jesus with. That's why I can say Dave doesn't really have more of God's spirit on the inside. That spirit on the inside of him has been trained more. It's been educated more. But when it comes to life, you got the same potential in you. I'll tell you something else too. You have the Holy Spirit. Now don't, okay, I got a duck because of the rocks that are coming. Do you know you have the Holy Ghost without measure? What? No, now you've crossed the line, Brother Gary. Even John says, John the Baptist said, no. To the Son, he gives the Spirit without measure. Uh-huh. Why? Because the Son had the life of God on the inside of him. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit couldn't come without, he had to come in a measure. Because they did not have a Holy of Holies on the inside for him to live in. See, the Holy Spirit, he dwells in your spirit. Your spirit is the temple of God, if you want to. Now, your body's too, but your body is only the temple because it's carrying around your spirit. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And honey, when he stepped in, he didn't step in a measure. The Holy Ghost is in you without measure. See, the very fact that that sentence bothers us is a sure sign that our soul needs some renewing. Isn't that right? Well, good. Because see, God's word isn't going to change. God isn't going to change. The devil isn't going to change. But guess what? My soul is going to change. My soul is being renewed to think like God with the possibilities of God. All right. Continuing with what he said to me that day. Understand that every time... Well, I have to read the previous sentence because they're connected here, sorry. The spiritual mind can be taught directly by the Comforter. That information can be digested, processed, and delivered to your soul in such a way that it removes the limits that presently constrain it. Understand that every time a leap of this magnitude is made, what you would call a quantum leap, what others might call a paradigm shift or an epiphany, once experienced, the soul can never return to its former lowly state. It's hard to unknow things. Once you know, you know. And you're held, you know what else though? You're held accountable for what you know. It's a dangerous thing to go to the prayer center if you're not planning on giving your life to God, because you will be held accountable. You see, the soul can never return to its former lowly state, for the limit has been removed and the boundary destroyed forever. The soul now comprehends with full knowledge that new things are possible that it did not believe were possible before. Think again of what it would be like to literally be soaring high in the heavens with the eagle. Think of the immediate transformation of the soul and the mind. Think of the exhilaration and the emotions. And think of instant transformation. Okay. We'll do it. Go to Galatians 4. It's just not going to be in a hurry. I refuse. Galatians 4. Now, you know what was the theme of Galatians? You know, we've got to keep everything in the context. What had happened here? Well, these Galatian pagans, the gospel had been preached, and they had become believers. And they were trusting in the blood of Jesus to save them, not trusting in the law or their own efforts anymore. Amen? But then here came the Judaizers, and they were coming say, well, okay, we're not really denying Jesus, but if you want to be perfect, you have to keep the law. And so they were trying to put them back under the law of Moses. See? So in chapter 4, look at verse 9. I can't. Verse 1, I'm sorry. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers, of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the margin right there, you could write, the glory Jesus gave us. He gave us the standing of sonship. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods? But now here's the verse that we're after. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God because you're his child, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's trying to tell them, you know better than that. You were servants. The gospel was preached to you, and you know now that you are sons. How can you go back to wanting to be a servant when God has made you his son? You can't. See, you're accountable. You know what you know. Now, sometimes religion can be very persuasive, and that's why Paul had to write this letter. Religion was trying to put them back into bondage. Paul says, no, whom the Son sets free is free. For liberty's sake. He said, just don't use your liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh. Okay. All right. Now, an example in my life. After I was born again. Now, I've told you all plenty. I've tried to be very transparent. I was a money-grubbing, alcohol-drinking, messed-up guy before Christ. Okay. But I was very successful in the world's eyes. A lot of people admired Sue and I and our lifestyle. We lived in the right part of Tulsa. We had brand new Cadillac cars. We dressed nice. We were trying to make our marriage work even then. You know, as unborn again people, I would open doors for her and stuff. But we were, financially we were pretty well off. But we were dead as doornails on the inside. My whole life was about money. I'm telling you, I know what it is to serve mammon. Every decision that I would make, some way or another, had money involved with it. And I'm one of those guys, if you'd have offered me, I don't know how much it would have taken in those days, probably not $10,000, but if you'd have offered me $25,000 a year increase to move to Desertville, if that's a town, I'm sorry, I'm just picking a name. Desertville, some state, where there's no church for 100 miles in any direction, yet you're going to give me a $25,000 raise, I probably would have moved there because that was my God. That's every decision I made was that way. When I got born again, genuinely born again at age 33, the Spirit of God dealt a severe death blow to greed on the inside of me. But I found out later it was not dead. It was a death blow. My motivations changed. My heart motivations changed. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I was still susceptible to religion. And once, now Michael Muccio, the guy that led us to the Lord, had we stayed under him, I think we would have been okay. But he wound up getting married, moving to Illinois. And so I say this with all the love that I'm able. I became a disciple of the TV preachers. And this was during the 80s. And virtually everyone that you turned on had these formulas for how you can serve God and be rich at the same time. And I'm not even saying that's not possible. I'm just saying the way they did it. So they had all these formulas. Give, and they'd take verses out of context, you know, Luke 6:38 and others and the hundredfold return. And I fell into bondage. And I just believed it. Okay, because there was something in me. Yes, I want to serve you, Jesus, but I can serve you and be and have all this money and stuff too. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm saying you cannot serve two masters. See, now money serves me as I serve him. But at that time, I wanted to serve him and have money serve me. I'm not even saying that real well. I still wanted the money, okay? if I could be saved and be rich, glory to God, let's do this. I'm with this program. So I fell into all of those things. You know, the hundredfold return, name your seed. If I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry. But all of them. And I preached them. I thank God there are no tapes of Gary Carpenter from the 80s. Thank you, Jesus. Because I was the worst. I mean, I was just a little parrot boy, and I was just preaching everything they preached, and I was doing it too. And, but see, doing this message, you heard me tell about the time in the trucks. I had gotten accustomed to, you know, getting a revelation or a vision or something along, you know, as I would pray. And if I remember right, it was 15 hours of prayer, and I had not heard a thing, nothing. And I said to the Lord, I said, I know you don't have to answer this question, but I've been praying for 15 hours, Lord. I haven't heard nothing, I haven't seen nothing, I haven't anything, Lord. Do you mind me asking, while I'm doing all this praying, what are you doing? Instantly. Instantly, as clear as you're hearing my voice, he said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. Well, I remembered that story, you know, where Jesus come in and he overturned the tables of the money changers and he had a whip and he's, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And wham, wham. And I began to understand, uh-oh. There's still money changers alive on the inside of Gary. Now, it had been dealt a severe death blow, but there was still enough of it alive in me that I became susceptible. My soul became susceptible to the false doctrine that was being taught. But then the day came, and it wasn't just a day, it was progressive. The same way that that false doctrine was built into me, line upon line, the Holy Ghost began taking it out of me. And he would show me scriptures and verses that just totally tore all that down. It just tore it down. Dave was a great help by teaching me how to pray in the Holy Ghost and teaching me how to meditate the scriptures and keep them in whole images. That was a great help. But the day, finally, I got free. Now see, Gary knows now. The example I wrote on here, we're talking about once you know, you know. You know, you can't go back, you can't unknow it. Well, Gary can no longer be manipulated by greedy TV preachers. You just can't be. Even and when they can get very persuasive sometimes. Yes, okay. This is as far as we're going to get today, I guess. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Has anyone ever heard this doctrine? The tithe, my brother, it only opens the window of heaven. But it's the amount of offering you put through there above the tithe that determines how great your blessing is. Anyone ever heard that but me? I'm not the only one, right? Man, one thing about me, I try to be a doer. You know, we're tithing and we're giving all we can above and we're sending it, man, and we're doing it. And you know, the promise is that the windows of heaven will be open and he'll pour you out a blessing. There's not even room to receive it. Trust me, that was not our condition. And we'd been doing this for a while. Praying in tongues. Now watch the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Suddenly, this little teaching vision begins on the inside of me. I don't remember where I was when I got this one, but it's not like the kind where you fall over in a trance, you know. But this little movie, it just begins to play on the inside of me. I'm going to step out here where you can see my whole body. Suddenly, I'm standing in front of a castle. And it's like a Middle Ages stone castle, you know, the giant thing. And I know this represents the kingdom of God. And right in front of me is a window. Now, what's funny, it's not a castle window. It's a window like we have in Oklahoma, the older homes where you have a wooden sash and you lift up one pane and it slides up behind the other pane on top, you know. And it's closed. And I know in my vision, that's the window of heaven. I said, that's the very thing right there I need to get open. How in the world? My family needs money. We need money. I need more money to give. I need the windows of heaven open. And then suddenly a TV preacher appeared right there, right by the window. And I said, can you tell me how to get this window open? He said, sure, but wait just a minute. And he turns around and he gets a bucket and he sets it down in front of the window, on the ground right in front of the window. He says, throw money at it. Not the bucket, the window. Throw money at the window. Oh. So I start throwing. I just reach, man, I'm throwing money at the window. And, of course, they're hitting the window and falling into his bucket. And I go over every now and then. I say, well, maybe now it'll open. I get a hold. Come on, open. I need you. Open. Open in Jesus' name. And I look at the TV preacher. It's not working. He sets another bucket down. He says, you haven't thrown enough money. Throw more money at it. It's God's word. It has to work. Yes, that's right. And I get the money. I'm throwing more money. And I can't get that window open. Throw more money. And of course, his buckets are filling up, you know. And about that time in the vision, I'm able to see through the window. Now remember, this is the window of heaven, right? Suddenly, for some reason, I can see through the window, and I see Jesus sitting on the throne. And right next to him, seated right next to him, is me, my spirit. How many of you knows we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together in him? I'm seated right there, my spirit, I see me. Now, switch around now, I'm my spirit, and here's Jesus to my left. There's Jesus right here, and I'm sitting here in heaven. We're both watching my soul through that window. I'm a guy that blushes. When I get embarrassed, everybody can always tell it, you know. In this vision, I'm blushing. My soul is out there, open, open. I'm throwing money at my spirit man is there, and I'm looking at Jesus, and I start apologizing for my soul. I said, Jesus, I am so sorry that my soul has been so deceived. I keep telling it to turn off those TV preachers, but it won't do it. It just keeps watching it anyway. I'm so sorry. Just a minute, I'll see if I can straighten this out. And it's my spirit yelled to my soul through the window, go around to the front door. It's open. Everything in here already belongs to you. I have never been manipulated again. Regarding the tithe or the offering, I know what I know. My soul has been transformed to receive, not in man's wisdom, but I've received it directly from the Holy Ghost, and you can't drive it out of me with rifle butts. You hear me? That's where we're going with revival too, and we'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's the Lord. Hallelujah.